praise the Lord. You love him? Glad to be back.
Amen.
We're a little thinned out here tonight, but we're so thankful that our brother Flint is with us, and Sister Hannah. And as you'll notice, we've still got two extra rows that we added, and you guys managed to move back two rows. There's a whole row here that's empty. A whole row. We added chairs over here and over here. You guys have done a really fine job of spreading out. Who would like to move forward a little bit? Anybody? You'll be doing the preacher a big favor. Now, the people that sit in the very back, I get that, because we want you to have to be able to sit with your children in the back. It's more convenient. But don't get comfortable. Don't get used to it, because we're going to take those two rows out before service on Sunday. I don't know. I always want to get where the action's at myself. I guess it depends on who's preaching. Maybe you're afraid of wondering if they get towels with their showers. Anyway, praise the Lord. So before we have our brother Flint come out, just a couple things we want to bring to your attention. First of all, yesterday morning on our way to take our brother Rashawn to catch a shuttle bus up to Brother Ted's up near Prescott in Dewey. Brother Rashawn found out that his ticket, his flight home, was canceled, that United canceled all flights flying west from, he had a direct flight from New Delhi to New York, which is nice. And, of course, all paid for and all planned. And shortly after, American, other airlines followed suit because they don't want to fly over Russian airspace or those other countries that might be impacted or affected by what's going on in Europe right now. So the other alternative is to do what we do, but we fly from Tucson, so it makes sense for us. We fly from Tucson to either L.A. or San Francisco, and then we go over to Taipei or Osaka or Hong Kong, and then we go to Singapore or Thailand, and then you can go from there to India, right? So that's a longer way, and as you heard all those mentions, it's not a direct flight. And I imagine that there's a lot of people scrambling, because I'm sure that there were a lot of other people that had reservations. So anyway, keep this in prayer for our dear brother. He's not going home for another 3 weeks or so. But still, we want him to get home safely and without having to mortgage his home to get home. So that's number one. Number two, we've been looking forward to this time to sit down with our brother, the ministers, and myself to look at how we might be able to help the efforts that they're doing in their own country to get the message out. And one of the things they're doing is translating the message into Punjabi, which there are about close to 150 million people that speak Punjabi. So he lives in the Punjab state or region of India, which is up in the northwest. It's bordered by Pakistan. Half the population of Pakistan speaks Punjabi. They also are involved in translation into Hindi, and there's about 500 million people worldwide that speak Hindi. So that's a lot of souls to endeavor to make available the message in their language. Fortunately, there's a lot of English-speaking people in India as well, but it's generally the I don't want to say the poor, right? But the gospel goes out to the common people, and the common people hear him gladly, right? And so that generally what that means is that they don't speak other languages. And so if it wasn't for that, we would just leave it in English and say we're done, right? And say, learn English. But, there are millions and millions and millions of people that will never speak English or learn English. So it's our desire and burden to make it available in their language. So anyway, we got together to discuss that. And in the process, we've known Brother Rashan for a number of years now, having met him, first of all, in Israel, when Brother Eli and I traveled over there. And we, you know, he's a real man of God. He's a good investment. He's never asked us for anything. But yet we find out what the needs are, and we try to see how we can put our shoulder behind it, if at all possible. So to just jump to the chase here real quick, we're going to take up an offering on Sunday, and maybe we'll do it Sunday morning and Sunday night, just in case some come Sunday morning, they don't hear this, and they want to make a donation later that day. They're trying to build a church. They've been working on it for about 2 years now. They've been meeting in their home for a few decades now. And I think if I got it right, I think it's about 800 square feet is the space that now 200 people are meeting in. And there's no chairs. They sit on the floor. Imagine that. And they've grown to 200, and he says they're continuing to grow. And so they can't even get all 200 in the building. So some are sitting outside, and some are sitting inside of their home. And he said the weather there is very similar to Tucson. It gets really hot. And June's their hottest month, and, you know, then they have their rainy season. They have cold months. So that means people are sitting outside in the heat and in the rain, and nobody has a chair. So if you're sitting on a chair tonight, you should pat it and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the chair." You know, and then don't worry about a 2-degree change in temperature, right? I want it 2 degrees colder or 2 degrees hotter. It's all relative, isn't it? We thank the Lord for what he's given us, and you know, we didn't get it all at once, but we thank the Lord for his goodness. And but anyway, so it was like pulling teeth to get him to tell me, you know, they're just paying as they go. And it was like pulling teeth to get him to tell me how much was left to how much money they needed to finish the job. And he said it's about $30,000. So I don't know how much we as a body will be able to contribute to that. But I want to start with our local body. If the Lord puts it on your heart to contribute to that, I guarantee you that it's money well spent. I also will assure you that we're planning on traveling out there ourselves later in the fall, which is you don't want to come here in June. You don't want to go there in June either. So fall is a good time. So by God's grace. So we were actually going to go just before the pandemic hit. We were looking at going in March or April, going to Myanmar, and then making a pit stop over in India. And then the pandemic hit 2 years ago. So we weren't able to go and haven't been able to go since. But Lord willing, that's what we would like to do. And there's quite a mission work that they're doing there, and souls are being baptized, added to the kingdom. He walked us through, you know, how they go about sharing the gospel and spreading the message. And the three of us said, "Man, we wish we had that kind of a field to play with." You know, we're gleaning here in America, and we rightfully so. We should, you know, but we're bringing in a family member here, a coworker there, a neighbor, which is all fine and good. But you know, they're still seeing wave after wave after wave of people coming in. And so people that are coming in from the denominations, and people are coming in from Hindu religion, and some from Muslim religion, and then some that, you know, who knows what they worship. But we as a body would like to support the efforts to try to reach the 1.4 billion people in the nation of India, and also in Pakistan as well. So I just let you know that we'll be taking up an offering on Sunday, and then depending on what we take in, we'll let this need be known to other churches as well, because I just think we ought to get this done. You know, they ought to have I feel really strongly about it. They ought to have and I wish we could build something for $30,000. I think they've got an acre of land, and you know, they've maybe done some foundational work, so they haven't really done a whole lot. So, you know, and they're going to end up with a 3,500 square foot facility in the end. So, anyway, giving you the heads up there. So, thank you for bearing with us here. I'm really thankful that for a couple of reasons that Brother Flint's with us. Normally, now and then, Brother Flint will extend his stay here in Arizona, as some other ministers do as well, so they can go do other things here. You know, it used to be it was always in February, and there's no better place to be in February than Arizona, right? Especially if you're living in Alaska and you haven't seen the sun too much. So so I just took it for granted that they were going to go visit the Grand Canyon or whatever. But when I found out, I think on Monday, that they're going to still be here till Thursday, I quickly sent Brother Flint a message and asked if I could impose on him. And I feel bad. He said I wanted to, you know, they wanted to get a little bit of rest, a little bit of a break. And so I felt bad asking him, but I've gotten over it. So we are looking forward to what the Lord has put on his heart tonight. We sure love Brother Flint and Sister Hannah. We've been going up their way a few times for, I think, since 2010, something like that. And just really love them and their family and their church. And just looking forward to whatever the Lord's put on his heart for us here tonight. So if you want to stand tonight, let's sing I Just Want to Be Where You Are. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the other reason why I'm glad that he's going to be here is that I was so wiped out on Monday, and I thought, okay, well, I'll be doing better on Tuesday. Well, I thought maybe I had a bug. I mean, that's how wore out I was. I was just so, so tired. And I'm probably preaching to the choir, because some of you probably, I mean, everybody did so much. And then the anointing, it takes a lot out. But that prayer line on Sunday night, I mean, I expect to hear lots of testimonies, because the Lord surely moved on the scene and met needs, but it does take its toll. There's a price which we gladly would pay, but I'm glad that I don't have to preach tonight, because I'm almost back to normal, not quite. Blessed be his wonderful name. I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be where you are, in your dwelling place forever. Take me to the place where I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worry. worship from afar. Draw me near.
House of the Lord. Amen. Wonderful meetings last weekend. Amen. You can be seated just for a second, please. And I just want to, you know, we came down here just, it was the grace of God. My work was starting to try and keep me back home, and we just kept praying every night at family altar, and the Lord made a way. So we were so happy because we just wanted to come and have a chance to be with you guys and to enjoy the meetings. And then we want to stay a few extra days to enjoy some sunshine because we usually just go home Monday. And I was really looking forward to hearing Brother Doug preach tonight. I really enjoy his ministry. And, you know, he asked me to minister, and I thought, well, we love the Baker family and we love the church, so I guess I shouldn't say no. And that's, you know, it's an honor to have the opportunity and be invited to a man's pulpit. We appreciate that. But anyway, I just, you know, I didn't even know what to preach on. I was like, what am I going to speak on? Because I'm not even thinking about that. It's, you know, my mind's not thinking in that direction. So, but as soon as I told him yes, then this thought came on my heart. And I thought, well, I'll just speak on that. And, so I'm just going to share my heart with you tonight. try not to hold you too long. It's Wednesday. You know, we'll just trust the Lord to, by God's grace, may, you know, what the Lord's got on my heart be a blessing to you. And anyway, so we're glad to be here. And we love you all. And, you know, you people have always just been so loving and kind to us. And we visit a lot of churches in America, but this is truly a very special place for us. And we always feel very welcome and very encouraged when we come here. And not that there aren't other great churches. I'm not saying that, but we just feel extra. You know, and I spoke the other day, I said, this is the oasis in the desert. And I truly believe that. I believe that there are many, many believers in Tucson that are missing out. I think that this is the oasis. I think that God is here and God is doing a great work. I've believed that for years. Amen. I really do. But anyway, it is what it is. And some people enjoy the desert. And I enjoy the oasis in the desert. Not so much the desert. Praise the Lord. So perhaps we could stand this evening. And normally I would bring my Bible as well, but I just brought my iPad, so I hope that's okay. In Jeremiah chapter 18, you know, my iPad has my entire library on it, so it doesn't convict me to read from my iPad. And some people have kind of gotten after me over that, but it's still the Bible. I don't know. Jeremiah 18 and verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. And then let's turn to chapter 29. And I'd like to start reading in verse 4. So we know that the Lord was speaking to Israel and he was getting ready to do the work of the potter. And here we have now in Jeremiah 29, he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build you houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take you wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. So the potter's getting ready to destroy or start all over with his clay. And he's telling them, you know, I'm going to tear Israel up. I mean, I'm going to destroy Jerusalem and I'm going to send you into captivity. But make sure that you do this. Live good and marry and be increased, not diminished. Because I'm not done with you. This is not the end result. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. Yeah. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So after I accomplish what I'm doing, after 70 years, he gave them a space of time, I'm going to come back to you and I'm going to rebuild. I'm going to return you to this place. I'm going to perform my word to you. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add the blessing to the reading of your word. And Lord, I just pray that you just move me aside and speak, O God, through this unworthy vessel. And Lord God, I pray that you would hear through each heart tonight and let your word speak to our hearts, Father, we pray. I pray, dear God, that you'd bless each one here, Lord God. Encourage us, build us up, edify the church, Lord God, we pray. And we commit ourselves to you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to speak a simple thought on the tender hand of Jehovah. We saw that the captivity of Israel during the dispersion, it was a time of purging for the people. And God was going to purge out of the people, out of the nation, the old leaven. But at the same time, there was a cycle of Sabbaths for 70 years that the land needed rest because they were neglecting the Sabbaths. So God had a plan to mold and to shape the people, and he was planning, amen, not on completely destroying the people. He destroyed the land so the land could rest, but his idea was that he would bring the people back and he would rebuild, so he was working out his divine plan. And we know that God deals with Israel as a nation, and we can see the examples that this is the way he deals with us as a people, amen, as a church. And the scripture said that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Our salvation, we didn't work it up. God gave it to us. God called us. God brought us in. God ordained us. God predestinated us. And God brought us out of the world. And he says, not by works, lest any man should boast. He said, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are His workmanship. So the Holy Spirit is working in our life. Amen. And sometimes we don't even realize what He's doing, but He's working. He's dealing. He's got something. He's building a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any blemish. Amen. He's got a picture in His mind. Amen. As we heard on Sunday and Saturday evening, the secondfold mystery of God, God is taking the preeminence in His people. And He's the potter, amen, and we're the clay. And He uses everything in our life to bring about desired results, amen. Therefore, the hardships and the pain and the difficulties and the afflictions that we experience, they all serve a higher purpose. It's the potter molding the clay, amen. Nothing's out of cater. Nothing happens by chance. God knows exactly what He's doing. And when Brother Branham's speaking about the Holocaust and, you know, after the Second World War and the Jews, they were being kicked out of all the countries and they had no place to go. They were even trying to get back into their homeland and it was very difficult. The treatment that they received, it seemed completely inhumane. When you look at the Holocaust, you can't even believe the atrocity that they went through. And it seems so inhumane. But when we look at what happened through the eyes of the message, Brother Branham says, he's speaking about that. He says it was the loving hand of God. How sometimes it looks cruel of the way that people suffer. But he said it's the tender hand of Jehovah leading His children. Now, when we look at it, it doesn't seem tender. It seems very hard, very harsh, very cruel. But when we can realize the bigger picture, that God had to bring Israel, is bringing them back into their homeland, because that's God's idea, that's God's picture, that's what He's doing, amen? And they have to be in their homeland. So the atrocity and the pain, the suffering, it's hard to understand. Until we see it through the lens of the message and we realize that it's the tender hand of Jehovah. We in our lives, many times we have hard experiences. Amen? But it's those experiences that bring growth to our life. That cause us to grow closer to Him. And usually our greatest testimonies are born inside of our hardest trials. My wife sung the song the other day, Through It All. And that song is a good song. Like I said, I'm just going to share my heart tonight. So, you know, the song is, I've had many tears and sorrows. Have you ever been there?
Yes.
Tears and sorrows, I've had questions about tomorrow. I don't have the answers. And he said, but through it all, I've learned that God, if I didn't suffer these things, I wouldn't know that God could heal me. I wouldn't know that God could deliver me. I wouldn't know God and the attributes that He wants to display to me. So even though we go through pain and God will comfort us in our trials, He doesn't seem to lift the trial until we grow from the trial. Until we actually learn what He's teaching us. And sometimes it might be a change in our character, and maybe we don't even realize it, but God knows what He's doing. And the trial is usually just exactly what we need in our life to bring an expected change that He desires. Trials are not always the result of correction or punishment. Sometimes our trials are simply stepping stones toward a Christ-like character for our development. Brother Brown says from the message, Victory Day, he says, speaking of Abraham, he's saying he's being so loyal. He said, the more loyal, the more testings. That's a really key quote. The more you're loyal, the more God will test you. He said, now remember, God has counted you worthy when you have a test. Oh, don't forget that when you're in a hard trial. Don't forget that when you're really going down through the desert of experience of the fiery trials and the afflictions that God is allowing in your life. Don't you forget that it means God has counted you worthy when you have a test. You ever been in a hard trial and you've searched your heart and you've searched and you thought, but I haven't done anything. Maybe there's something. I've had people say, there must be something I've done. Why do you have to insist there's something that you did wrong? But rather remember that God loves you and he's molding you and he's testing you and he's got confidence in you and he's looking at an end result that you don't know about. And he's making you throne worthy. He's got a place in his kingdom for you. He said, now don't fail to get this. You have a trial or a test. It shows the grace of God. You found favor with God. And God believes that you'll stand the test. Even the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It said the Son, though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You know, when they built the temple of Solomon, we remember that not one chisel, hammer, saw, pick, or anything was used on the stones, but they formed at the temple, they formed the stones in a different spot. They brought them to the temple, and every single one of them fit perfectly. And we know that the Lord has said that that's us. He's constructing us. And our everything, all the chipping away and all the molding and that he's doing in our life, he does it here in this life. So when we get there, we will fit perfectly in our position that God has called us to. When we get there, we'll know we belong there. When we get there, we'll know our position. Because death doesn't change us, so God is changing us and molding us here. And when we get there, we're not going to be standing in the corner wondering, should I sit here or wait? I better wait and make sure I'm okay to sit here. And because you'll know where you're supposed to sit. You'll know you belong there. It's your family, and you'll fit right into that spot perfectly. When we look at Saul and David, I love to look at the parallels of their life. They were both kings. But they both had two totally different characters. And they're good examples for us. They both started out very humble. They had humble beginnings. And Saul, he was a humble man. He said, no, how could you pick me? And yet, when God puts him in his position, he puts him there, but he doesn't go through the afflictions, the trials, and the hardships that David goes through. So now he's the king. And we know that power without character is satanic. And power can corrupt. But David, when David came into that position, he remained the ever humble servant of God. Saul, his epitaph was, he's the fly in the ointment. He didn't know how to deal with pride and jealousy, and David raised up, and he loved David, and David loved him, and the people were singing, Saul is thousands. They were so happy Saul was the king, and he could kill the thousands. But then David comes through, and they said, but David killed Goliath, David and his 10,000s. And Saul, because his character wasn't in the right spot. It affected him. And then Saul started throwing javelins at David to kill him. Yeah. Because success is the greatest test of any character. And so now here they are in this position. But Saul, he didn't come to the throne the way David did. David did nothing wrong. David loved the king. And all of a sudden, the king wants to kill David. And so David spent years running, hiding. And all the time, he's sleeping in a cave. He's lonely. He's sleeping in a cold cave or out on the desert or, out in the wilderness. And he gets a time and he's sleeping in a cave and they realize Saul comes into the cave and Saul lays down and goes to sleep. And David and Abishai, they went over and they cut off a chunk of his garment. And Abishai's like, David, now's your chance to kill him. David knew he was going to be the king. And Saul was the only one standing in the way. And David's like, no, we can't do this.
And then David's heart gets smote. Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. And he realizes this is not right. Regardless of how I feel about it, regardless of how mean this man has been to me, I can't seek revenge. I can't fight back. And so David is learning character. That's not easy for him. Could you imagine being David? And all of a sudden, after years, he thinks, well, I'm not accepted in my own land. And he starts living among the Philistines. Then pretty soon he says, well, he takes a piece of Philistine land and he builds a little kingdom and his home. And he says, I'm just going to stay here. God took David down and down and down and down and down. I imagine David had no clue what was going on. He probably started thinking, well, Samuel anointed me, spoke those words over me, and God is with me, but what is happening here? And so, but when David finally comes to the throne, I love this man David. When they killed Ishbosheth and they came and they brought his head to David, they felt like they did the king a favor. And David said, you men are so wicked. How could you do such a thing to God's people? But for those men, they just thought, well, David's the rightful king. He's sitting in Hebron and he should unite the kingdom. But David's like broken in his heart. How could you do this? Just like when he found out Saul died, he's like, oh my goodness, Saul. Jonathan, Saul. Amen. And that's because David had character. He had Christ-like character that had been molded in him through all those trials, all those afflictions. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. So we know that we have things that we have to go through. We notice that the potter, he knows how to produce David's. He knows how to produce Christ's. The difference between King Saul and King David was that King David went through God's training program and Saul bypassed it. The tender hand of Jehovah was on David's life. Amen. Saul couldn't control his spirit of jealousy. You know, pride is a horrible thing. It turned a third of the angels into demons. It destroys people. People hold on to pride. Many times a lot of the people that started off serving God with us for years, they're no longer with us because their pride. Their pride destroyed them. But we thank God because God knows how to deal with pride. And when God looked at David, he said, David's a man after my own heart. And I know just how to make that man become a humble servant of God. Even though he started out humble, I should say to keep him humble. Amen. So I always ask myself, what school would I rather go through? Fiery afflictions and trials the scripture says we should joy and be patient in our suffering. I'm usually never patient and joy in my sufferings. I told you I'm going to show you my heart. I look at that and I'm like, oh, Lord. But I'm learning. Amen. God knows how to humble us. God knows how to teach us submission. We notice now the school of suffering that David experienced made all the difference. Amen. Until David could even cry out when that man spit on him and his warrior, he wanted to chop his head. He said, no. He said, God told him to do that. And even Jesus himself in the garden, he was crying out, oh God, if this cup could pass from me, Lord, let it pass from me. And he finally cries and he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, let me tell you something. He was sweating drops of blood. He was in agony. Yeah. That was not something he just went through like a simple little thing. He struggled with that. He worried about that. He fretted over that. And finally, when he was there, he's crying, "Oh God, let this cup pass from me. Isn't there another way?" And he said, "No, there's no other way. This is why you're here." And finally, he just gives up and says, "Oh God, let thine will be done." Brother Branham says, from the exposé of the seven church ages, outside of her Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, was ever a people so beaten and purged as the bride of Jesus Christ? Surely she is filling up the sufferings that Christ has left behind. Her goods are despoiled. Her life is in jeopardy. Of course, he's talking about the entire bride, but also speaking to you. She's killed all the day long. She suffers much, but it all retaliates not. Neither does she cause others to suffer. Worthy of the gospel is this lovely bride of Christ. And as gold is malleable, whereas brass will break with the beating, this gold of God will bear her suffering for the Lord. Amen. Not bowed, not broken, not destroyed, but formed. Right. Formed. Amen. Formed as a thing of beauty and a joy forever by the trials and testings of this life. Amen. He goes on. Now he's in the Laodicean church age. He said, there's the gold of God. 1 Peter 1:7 said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, the gold of God is a Christ-like character produced in the fiery furnace of affliction. That is the right kind of gold. God loves a broken and a contrite spirit. He loves humility. Amen? The humility that he can only squeeze out of his people through hard trials and challenges. The things that we endure, we know that it takes pressure on coal to turn it to a diamond. Is that right? Amen. And we also know that when the rose is crushed, that brings out the sweetest aroma. Yes. So God knows what he's doing. In Psalms 119, the Lord said, David's saying before, it was the Lord speaking, but he says, David speaking about what the Lord did to his life, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Amen. 71, he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Wow. Yes. Praise the Lord. I got to find my quote. I just hit the wrong button. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. We know that David made mistakes. Is that right? But God used the pain of his broken heart as stepping stones in his life to mold a Christ-like character. David cried out in one spot. He was going through such a hard trial. He says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Because when you go through a trial, it seemed like your salvation, the joy just kind of... I'm not talking about just little trials, you know, so we testify, you know, I dropped the groceries and this and that. No, I'm talking about major trials that are extremely hard to bear. Trials that you feel like sometimes you're all alone. You feel like, no, but God's not even listening to you. You wonder if the pastor or anybody else can even really understand what you're going through. Those kind of trials. Trials that make you feel sometimes so alienated from the rest of the body can make you feel like the stepchild of the message. I'm talking about hard trials. And David was in that kind of a trial. And he cries out, he says, oh God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Because we don't lose our salvation, but we can lose our joy. He said, cast me not away from your presence and renew a right spirit within me. Brother Branham, he went through some strong purging time too. You remember when he wouldn't go amongst the Pentecostals?
And God took his wife, Hope. His wife. I mean, if you follow his life story, he had very few friends. He felt alone. He spent a lot of time in the woods. He gets married. This woman loves him. He loves her. And now, all of a sudden, God takes her life. Takes his baby Hope's life. Now, this puts such a trial of hardship in Brother Branham's life that he didn't want to go on. And a lot of people don't even realize that that trial was so hard that our prophet had suicidal thoughts. And that he actually killed himself. Sure he did. He grabbed that 10,000 volts. And the next thing he knows, he wakes up at the bottom of the pole. God saved him. But he literally went through the act and killed himself. But the grace of God kept him alive. And he thought it was so hard and it was so difficult. And it was so unbearable. He didn't think he could live. And we know stories where all of a sudden Hope was in his room and comforting him. Billy, quit worrying about it. It's going to be okay. God's comforting him. He's going through this dark trial. But even in his trial, the sheet comes down and he feels like he can't get a prayer through. And then he feels like the devil's speaking to him and said, look, God won't even hear your prayer. And you've sacrificed and you've done so much. And he felt a dark sheet come down. Amen. And later on, they asked him, they said, Brother Branham, how did you keep your religion? He said, I didn't keep my religion. My religion kept me. He's going through those hard trials. And it wasn't just so God could punish him. You wouldn't go around the right trash. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to show you, boy. That's not it at all. There was a work for Brother Branham to do. To where he would have to stand face to face, toe to toe with the devil. He would have to have the confidence to cast out demons. He would have to know when every man would reject him. Everybody would speak evil of him. He would speak words like, draw a bigger circle. Love them if they reject you. He became a man that could go into a place where he knew the people didn't like him. And yet he could just demonstrate the Lord Jesus Christ. How did this man get there? He got there because God brought him there through his trials and his hardships. Eventually, God healed his heart. He turned his life around, as he did with Job when Job went through trials and he brought restoration in Job's life. He brought restoration to the prophet's life, and he does the same thing in our life when we go through hard trials. Just as he did with Israel, he said, and for 70 years, you're going to be in this position. He put Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years like a wild man. And sometimes we forget that, and somebody leaves the church, and they go out like a wild man. But when they come back, God changes them and does a mighty work. Fills them with the Holy Spirit and does a mighty work. Praise the Lord. I said, I'll bring you back into the land. The temple will be rebuilt. I have a plan. I'm doing something. After such a time, my land will have its rest. My people will be different. I'll bring them back. Everything's going to be okay. I'll rebuild the temple. I'll set everybody in their land. I'll heal their land. Is that right? No, it's hard for us. To really understand when we're in dark trials. And I've heard preachers say, you know, you're either in a trial, you're going to go into a trial, or you just came out of a trial. Seems to be pretty much real for us. Seems to be the way that God works on us. And I've had a lot of trials, just like anybody else. I've had my share. Don't really want any more. But I really thought when I got saved, I was going to come out of the water and everything was going to be amazing. I mean, I was going to preach and save. So I was going to be baptizing people left and right. I mean, when they get a hold of what I got to share with them, my goodness, they're all coming, all my friends and family. And it didn't work that way. And so we had been through many trials, and, you know, we just trying to serve the Lord and put God first in everything that we do. And a few years ago, I was sitting in church, and I was sitting there, I was thinking, my God, you are so good to me. After all these years of struggling, things have really turned around. Man, I'm getting out of debt. My son's preaching in the church. My granddaughter got grandkids. I'm just a family man. Capricorns are family men. They just are. They're homebodies. They love to be with their families. And my son was helping me in my business. My business was starting to take off and flourish like it never had before. And I'm sitting in the church and I'm just like, wow, this feels so good. Thank you, Lord. Of course, tears are in my eyes. I'm like, oh, I finally made it through all that hardship. So my wife and I, we went off to the Philippines and we come back. And we had some plans and different things. And all of a sudden, I noticed a change come over my son and his wife. And a strong thing hit my heart that said, they're leaving. And I thought, God, how can that be? And sure enough, they just went for a vacation. I told my wife, they're not coming back. She said, oh, yeah, they are. I said, they're not coming back. The Lord showed me they're not coming back. And eventually they came back and just to tell us that they're leaving, they're moving. And, you know, and I thought, my, he never even said one word to me. He just left. And so all of a sudden my business, you know, I've lost my main carpenter and I'm working there and I'm doing the church and everything. And everything's, you know, kind of back to where it was. And okay, there's no more missionary work for a while till we get another preacher. And my grandbaby's gone that we just, I mean, we loved her so much. She was such comfort. And it really was hard for me and my wife. I'm only telling you this because I'm sharing my heart. And it was so hard that my wife and I, we were laying in bed at night. We'd cry till 2 a.m. I'd hold her. And one time she said, I think I'm going crazy. I said, no, we'll make it through this. Yeah. And, well, then my job started being canceled. And I went into some major debt, which doesn't really scare me. I'm in debt all the time, so. But the Lord knows how to get you out. So, but I did fall 3 months behind on my house payment. And they wanted to take my house. But God came through at the right time, and you know, and I got my house payment paid, but we were brokenhearted. And during this beginning of the summer, it might have been it must have been like in August because she went down to the States to visit, and we used some airline miles. So if you, and it was, why are you spending your money if you don't have any? We had airline miles. And she said, why don't you come with me? I didn't have any work. And I said, no, maybe the Lord will give me a job while if I stay here and I don't have the money to go anyway. And I asked her, I said, what should I do? And she said, go fishing. So I said, I'll do that. I went fishing every day to a hole I could walk to. And I'd go fishing early in the morning. And I was so brokenhearted. And I've been through a lot of hard trials that would seem probably to you people harder than this, but this was a hard trial, and just felt so much rejection. And I was down there, and I just started crying. I said, Lord, I can't take this. I don't even want to preach. I don't want to do anything. I said, where would I go? I know the message is true. What am I going to do, Lord? I said, I'm really at my wit's end. If it wasn't for my family, I think I'd just go out in the woods and build a cabin. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just swooped into the truck. And he just comforted me. But he didn't lift the trial. But he brought comfort and hope. And I could see the light at the end of the tunnel. And not long after that, we were going in to minister. And we were having a preacher. And he was in the church. And our daughter Melody, she didn't show up for church. I said, where's Melody? My wife said, oh, she said she has to babysit late tonight. I said, okay. And the next night she wasn't there. Oh, yeah, she has to babysit again. I said, no. She's not babysitting. Where is she? Text her and tell her to call us on the phone where she's at. Well, she couldn't do that. And she just walked away out of the house, left the message. Which the Lord showed me, she had never been baptized yet anyway. I mean, with the Holy Spirit. She's been baptized, but with the Holy Spirit. So she's still the same girl. And I thought, oh, God, thank you. But all my children were serving the Lord. And I was happy about that. And all of a sudden, I get the phone call, do you know your daughter cut her hair? And, oh, God, she cut her hair. Oh, my goodness. She's wearing pants. I thought, oh, God, that's an abomination. I mean, this was tearing my heart out. And we're going through all this, and I really thought, I mean, you forgive me. But at one time I said, God, are you playing some kind of sick joke on me? I have given my entire life to this message. I have lost friends. I have lost family members. People won't talk to me. I have suffered. I have given my all to this message. I said, what am I going through? You see, I forgot the quote in Victory Day. And I searched my life. And I said, I haven't done anything wrong. Shared with a brother once. He looked at me. He goes, wow, do you think God's testing you? I'm like, this is a minister. I'm like, yeah. And I'm thinking, he's probably thinking I'm a secret sinner. So anyway, I mean, I just kept going down and down and down. So I'm out, and we went hunting in the fall. We were invited. I took my wife. She never shot a moose. She wanted to get a moose, and we went out, and we got a moose. And we're coming back. I was sitting on the bow of the boat, and I was happy because we got our moose meat. And for me, I'm part Native, and it just seems like I got to have my meat, you know? It's kind of weird. The weather changes in the fall, and all of a sudden I'm like, I don't know, it's really strange. I've got to kill an animal and eat it. I mean, I just have always thought that's really strange. I can forget about it, and all of a sudden the weather changes, the snow's on the mountain. I go crazy. So anyway, we're riding on that boat, and I'm looking, and I just, just talking to the Lord, I just said, Lord, I thank you for the moose meat. And all of a sudden, he came near. And he spoke these words. He said, you see, I care about you. Oh, God. Oh, God. That's all I needed to hear. Because I thought he gave up on me. I thought he forsook me. I thought it was all over. I was in such a hard trial. And all of a sudden, he just came near and said, do you see I care about you? Not I care about everybody. Not I care about their bride. I care about you. And I thought, oh, God.
And the trial started to ease up. And all of a sudden, he started restoring. And though we still miss our grandchildren, that's okay. But the thing of it is, and it's not just so much that they left, but my whole life fell apart in front of me. I mean, the church was suffering. We were suffering. Our finances were suffering. It just seemed like everything was falling apart. And the worst thing is for me, myself, I wasn't joying in my trial. Myself, I felt like I was dying. I thought it'd be better if I was dead. It'd be better if I just give up. But what would I do? Where would I go? You can't take the message out of us. We are the message. We don't believe it because we try to believe it. We believe it because we believe it. It's just what we believe. Amen. And then I was coming out of it after a couple more months. I was preaching in the Philippines. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me again and said, would you rather be financially successful or have the revelation of my word I gave to you? And I started crying like a baby. And I said, Lord, you can take this whole world, but give me Jesus. There's nothing better. So you see, I was looking around at friends, other contractors. I mean, they're not even quite doing right. Not to judge, but I don't go to movie theaters. I believe the open word, and I'm, why has he got so much money? Why is he making so much? Why has he got so much work? I even pulled up on a job, and I went in, and I was praying, and I went in, and I came out, and they wanted to hire me to do a kitchen remodel. I came out, I get in my truck, I had my two younger kids, and I'm screaming like a wild man. Praise God! Oh, hallelujah! Dad, what is going on, man? Oh, I just got a job! Oh, I got all ready. I was excited. The Friday before the Monday I was supposed to start, I get a phone call. We decided not to do it. It was hard, but God seemingly really loves to test his people. The hard trials that we go through. I mean, we've all had hard trials. I lost my sister. That was difficult. And the temple... Sometimes God will just, the potter will just break it down. And God seems to not use a man greatly until first he breaks him strongly. And he knows what he's doing. So every trial that you go through, amen, and especially the really hard ones when God cuts you deeply, he knows how, like a surgeon, just to go in there surgically, and he knows exactly, he knows you, he knows your character, he knows your likes, your dislikes, he knows exactly how to get right underneath that rib, right in that sweet spot, right in that perfect spot, and cut. And that trial might mean nothing to somebody else, and you share it. That's why most of us don't share trials, because when you share it, they look at you. Oh, come on, brother. Just suck it up. Come on, sister. You need to pray more. Come on. What's wrong with you? Get to church. Now, that's the mechanics, and we know we're supposed to do that. Come on. Raise up your hand and praise God. Come on. What's wrong with you? I'm cut. I'm bleeding. I think I'm dying. That's what's wrong with me. And then, of course, we get Job's comforters. Wonder what he did. What on earth did he do? Oh, what a crybaby. That's nothing. Well, maybe to you it's nothing. You have such a hard heart. Amen. Listen, when Moses was on the backside of the desert for 40 years and God was chipping away at Moses, what was he doing? He was chipping out of Moses everything that wasn't supposed to be there. Everything that wasn't reflecting the glory of God, everything that was hindering Moses, God was surgically removing those things from his life. For 40 years, you'd think it was easy for him on the backside of the desert. It's not easy when anybody's going through hard trials. But God wants to get the preeminence in our life. God wants us prisoners. God wants us, amen, to simply say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Not my ambition, but thine be done. Let the kingdom of God go forth and mold me and shape me. So the potter goes to cutting, molding, shaping, and we cry. And we question and we worry until we realize, no, it's actually the tender hand of Jehovah helping us. Hey, Brother Stephen Babcock's a contractor. And he knows that before you can do a renovation, the first thing that has to happen is demolition. Where you're just going with tools and it's kind of fun. Maybe not all like that, but sometimes. Tile. That's the fun part. Rip the walls apart and demolition. And you get it all demolated and the homeowner comes in. What are we going to do? And I like to say, I don't know. Man, it looked so much better before we started. Hopefully we can figure this thing out. And there, some of them are beside themselves. They've never seen bare studs. But in the contractor's mind, he already sees the finished product. He already knows it's going to look great. It's going to be like this. It's no big deal. Relax. I'm doing a masterpiece. Relax. I'm doing a work. I had to break it down. I had to do a demolition. But I'm going to build it up. And I'm going to make it so beautiful. I'm going to transform that life. I'm going to cause you to become sweeter. I'm going to cause you to become more humble. I'm going to cause you to be able to understand your brother and your sister when they are struggling. Praise the Lord. Many of us, some perhaps have broken relationships. Some perhaps death in the family. Some have loved ones that won't even talk to them. That's rejection. And when I left the church that I came out of for 7 years, I was in a false doctrine church. I don't even care what they say anymore. God delivered me from false doctrine. No different than coming out of the Baptist church. Go ahead and put a message label on it. It don't mean no different. They need the Holy Ghost. Amen. And God brought me out. And I thank God for that. But I know what it's like to have people that you broke bread with, people that you loved, people that you cared about, even people you bought things for that were in need. And you come up to them and they see you and they don't know you see them. And they turn around and they start walking the other way. And so I run after them. Hey, brother. What am I doing? Trying to draw a bigger circle. Hey, Brother Flint, I didn't even see you. Yeah, I almost feel like saying, you think you got the Holy Ghost? You just told a lie. I didn't even see you. One brother, my wife and I, out in the middle of nowhere at a turn. We're in the two cars, nobody else there. And then he's right there and he's looking the other way and I'm honk, honk. I go, check it out. He won't turn his head. I said, see, this is how they're treating us. Brother Flint, so good to see you. That's okay. That's all water under the bridge now. At the time, it was difficult, but it's water under the bridge now. Yeah, I just love them regardless. Who cares? Amen. But sometimes the things that we go through, maybe our financial picture is so horrible I was looking at Facebook one day, which I haven't been on in a long time, and I don't really see anything wrong with it as long as it's in the right balance. But I decided to pull away from it for a while, and one day I was on there, and I started noticing, wow, a lot of these people go on a lot of vacations. And people say, well, you went on a I've never been on a vacation. I went on a missionary trip, or I went to meetings. We're on vacation right now, but missionary trip isn't the same. Oh, you went overseas? Yeah, and I sweltered, and I thought I was going to die of heat, and they preached me till I thought I was going to drop dead, and they poured me on the airplane, and I spent hours, and I got home, and I worked like a wild dog to get caught back up. That's not a vacation! And I'm looking at some of these believers, and that's okay, right? I mean, they got money. And you're like, I wonder how many poor brothers and sisters are on Facebook looking at this same thing, thinking, Lord, how come my wife and I never get to go do anything? We can't even hardly pay our rent. Anyway, sometimes that can be hard, I thought, for people. So we went on a vacation just back in January. And if you follow my daughter, you saw it all. Or my wife, maybe. But I thought, I'm not going to put that on there. Because then, man, that brother's always on vacation. Even though I'm not. And I don't think anything wrong about it. Don't misunderstand. I just, sometimes these are hard trials for people. Maybe you have some sort of an impediment, or maybe somebody in your family, a loved one, has an impediment in their life. And maybe you've prayed for a long time to see God bring a healing. And life can be so cruel sometimes, or seem so cruel, can seem so unfair. And maybe you are sitting there this evening, and you wouldn't tell your husband, you wouldn't tell your wife, you wouldn't tell your brother, sister, the pastor. But you've entertained suicidal thoughts because the trial that you are in or have been in was so hard. And a lot of people said, well, we're the bride. We don't have that stuff, brother. Well, I've seen people in this message kill themselves because they get so discouraged. You remember, we're a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. And sometimes that spirit realm can get so discouraged. Amen. Not realizing that, no, it's not God punishing all the time. So, and if it is, it's just a correction, just like you corrected your child. You love that child. You don't want to destroy that child, but neither do you want that child to grow up being spoiled, rotten, and go out. You know, look at these kids today. They take no responsibility. And then we wonder their cops are killing them in the streets and all these crazy things. And they think that they don't have any recourse. But the mom and dad, it's around this message that train up their children. By the way, God bless Brother Stephen and Sister Stephanie. Wow. We had dinner with them last night when we left. I told my wife, I said, those are the best behaved children. I said, now I've only been there for a couple hours. I said, but those are about the most best behaved children I've seen around this message. If not the best, they're right up at the top. Well, I said, brother, you got grandkids. I know. Like I said. But you know, sometimes when you're a grandpa, you just have to keep your mouth shut. You know, you and mom don't know what you're doing anyways. Praise the Lord. Not that they're horrible. My grandkids are not horrible. They're just... Those kids are pretty well behaved. Unless they were subdued. Maybe they told them, now, Brother Flint's coming. You guys better just be quiet. But I just think that's probably how they are. Anyway, rose for them. Amen. But sometimes people do. Then they're going through suffering and... Maybe it's not even suicidal thoughts, but it's the thought of, you know what? Why bother? Why bother? And you get a wrong attitude, and you come into church maybe late Wednesday, and the pastor happens to, not because he wanted to, but, you know, pastors just are pastors. You ought to be to church on time, you know. We were, unfortunately, a little bit late to all the meetings, and Brother Doug said, my wife's like, and I'm thinking, really, woman? The first night you made us late. So.
But when we can step back and we start to see the bigger picture, and we start to realize our pastor is not against us, the brothers and sisters aren't against us, it's only the devil. And God sometimes allows us to go through trials. And even though maybe nobody else can understand what we're going through, God knows what you're going through. Because the tender hand of Jehovah has had confidence in you. And he's come down and he's putting a trial into your life. Remember how he did with Job? Satan came up and Satan said, "Oh yeah, but Job, my goodness, you have a hedge about him." And he said, "Let me have him one time." And God said, "Go ahead. Just don't touch his life." When it got down to it, do anything you want, but don't touch his life. Because I know that Job will stand the test. Amen. I have so much confidence in my son Job. And so really when he's testing us, he's not necessarily testing you, the human being. He's testing God himself that lives in you, that the attribute of God that he put inside of you, that's what he's testing, and that's who you really are. And it's that thing he's shaping and molding and cutting. So when that stone gets into that millennium, it'll be placed in the temple right where it belongs. Amen. Because we were in the mind of God. Hallelujah. And we came down here bypassing our theophany to be tested. Amen. And that's the big picture. And when Israel came back, they got their temple back. They got their land back. When Brother Branham went through the trial, God restored everything in his life. God rebuilt him. Amen. And every trial that we've been in, God brings us back stronger. Job said, "He put strength in me." He brings us back. Sometimes we don't think we're going to make it. And we're wondering, but we're just like Brother Branham. It's not me that kept my religion, but it's God that kept me. Amen. And he said, "I will restore." And he starts bringing us back and bringing us back and brings our joy back and brings our divine fellowship back and gives us the strong bark of the doctrine of the word. And he starts restoring us. And we get back into a position, really a lot of things around us hasn't changed much. But we've changed. We've changed. We've changed. Amen. Have you ever sat there as in the seat of the scornful? In the seat of the critical? You ever sat there and kind of been a little bit critical of the ministry? Got real quiet. Sure, because why? Fiery darts of the wicked one. Thoughts are go through our mind. Amen. And sometimes we think, well, at least I do. Well, sure, if I could sing like that. I look at Paul LaFontaine's family. I'm like, "Lord, why did you give them so many gifts? The entire family can preach and sing." And me and my wife were joking. I said, "We can't even hardly chew bubblegum and walk at the same time." I mean, she sings and I can preach. I can't sing. I can't play a guitar. But God has his way in our life. Amen. And saints of God, I just want to encourage you, no matter what, if you're going through a trial, I'm just speaking from my heart. Amen. I'm not even preaching. This isn't how I normally preach. Sometimes I do, but I'm just sharing my heart. I know what it's like to be in a position where you feel like you have no friend. You feel like nobody can understand you. You feel like everything you do, you're misunderstood. You say something and people look at you funny and you're like, "They don't understand what I'm saying. They think I'm being critical. I'm not critical. I'm a Capricorn. I'm just looking at this. I'm just speaking." I mean, isn't it hard sometimes, Brother Doug? The Capricorns like to gather together. We are going to understand each other. But that's how God made us. And that's how God wants us. And just like God made you a certain way and he gave you a birth sign and he gave you a character and there's a lot of things about you he doesn't want to change. He loves it just the way it is. But then there's things in your life that he wants to refine and he wants to make better, and he knows just how to cut and he knows what kind of a trial that it might take for us. But when we're in the trial, he's not saying, "I'm destroying you. I'm done with it. It's all over." But he's saying, "I'm going to rebuild. I'm going to make it better. I'm going to make it sweeter."
And besides all everything, all the kinds of stuff that are around us, a lot of it, it doesn't mean anything to us as much as our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if he can make that relationship better, don't you want him to? Don't you want him to? Sometimes you have a hard time, like Brother Manuel was preaching Sunday night, cutting this out of your life and pushing back that. And if you continue, then the Lord says, okay, I'll take care of it. Because I know how to deal with you. And if we don't understand, we're like, oh God, why are you doing this to me? But really, he's just saying, I love you. I care about you. And after all, you're the one that was praying, Lord, help me get closer to you. Lord, make me more like you. Lord, I want to be just like you. Careful what you say. Oh God, I want to only do the will of God. And that's good. And we all say it. But you know what that means? It means that he's going to go to work on us. And he's going to mold us. And he's going to shape us. He's going to cut us. Sometimes it'll be on the mountain. Sometimes you'll be right down in the valley. And when you're in the valley, you have to remember the quote on Victory Day, that the only reason God's got you there is because he's the tender hand of Jehovah. He loves you, and he's going to rebuild. Amen. Can we bow our heads this evening? Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. And Lord, though we go through hard trials, we know that it's the grace of God in our life. None of us like to be in the valley. But we do know, Lord Jesus, as they say, I think in the song, that the fruit is growing in the valley. And up on the mountaintop, Lord, it's a beautiful, we see and afar, and we enjoy the presence of God in revelation. But I think there's a song, I got mine in the valley. I didn't get the character and all this up on the mountaintop, but Lord Jesus, I'm developing character, Christ-like character, through the fiery afflictions that you have allowed in my life. And Father, I pray for everyone that might be in a heavy trial that you would encourage them tonight. Lord God, encourage them deeply. Edify them, Lord. Let them realize that, Father, you just have confidence in them. And if it's something we're being corrected from, thank you, Lord. You're just correcting us. You're training us. I'd rather be a David. I'd rather be a Christ than be a Saul, a fly in the ointment. I'd rather be a man after God's own heart. God, it's not easy. When we came into this message, it's so glorious. Even as you said with John, eat the book, John, but it's going to be belly bitter in your belly. And Lord, we know that it's very sweet in our mouth. We love to talk about the revelation. We love to be drunk on the new wine. We love the stimulation of revelation. Lord Jesus, oh God, we love your anointing, your spirit. We love the preaching of the word. We love to sing, oh God. We love the feeling. But Lord Jesus, many times it's not those that build character or growth within us, but it's those other things that we don't even hardly like to talk about that build strong testimonies. So I pray, oh God, for every heart that's here tonight, every heart that's up before you, every hand that's lifted saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me of the way I've been looking at my trial, my attitude, and forgive me, Lord God, and help me, oh God, to respond with joy in the midst of my suffering and to be strong in faith, giving glory to God, Father, knowing that, Lord Jesus, maybe I don't even understand it, but what I do understand is God is in control, and God loves me, and he cares, and God will bring me through, and God will rebuild, and God will fix, and God will repair, and God will help in a mighty way. That, Lord Jesus, you are on the throne and you are doing, oh God, exactly what we really want you to do, to lead us and guide us and change us and transform us into the perfect image that you had in your mind of who we are. And Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory tonight. Ask you to bless everyone here. Bless the pastor immensely. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you, saints. God bless you.